And so, Lord Jesus, we ask that your name be lifted up and that your gospel be made clear. Give me clarity of thought and purpose, and open the eyes and ears of your people, and may sinners be saved. We ask this in your name. Amen. It has been one of my observations in my short life that I've always wanted to use my words accurately and communicate well. I don't always do that. But one of the things that I'd like to make clear today is the word authority. And we'll be looking at the idea of authority. As a matter of fact, in the bulletin, the title of the message is A Higher Authority. And I am still continuing in verses 1 through 4 of chapter number 2. And I'll get to the point where I'll explain why we're going to that. You may not see that immediately in those verses, but we will get to that. But many times, I just want to preface this by saying this. We will pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times when we say that, in this day and age, we hear people say in the name of Jesus, and then they try to do things with it, try to perform miracles with it, something along those lines. But if someone were to pound on your door and say, open up, you would immediately say, well, should I? Do I have to? And if someone on the other side of that door said, in the name of the law, open up. And then you may say, do you have a warrant? And you know what you're asking. You know what you're actually doing then, right? You're invoking the authority of the law of the land, saying, do you have a constitutional right to do what you're about to do? Are there any laws that have been lawfully, shall we say, legislated, that gives you the authority to make me open my door? And if they say, I have a warrant from Judge so-and-so, that means that a judge has evaluated the circumstances. And under the law of the land, you are now commanded by that law to open your door. That's when you open the door. Now, when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been told that he has the authority to tell us to do so. And he has given us salvation by his authority. And therefore, do not take lightly the name of the Lord. You don't open doors with it. You don't do anything you want to do with it. You do what he wants you to do with it. And so with that, we're going to take a look at the idea of what authority is all about. We are looking specifically in the verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2, and I'll read them to you. For if the word spoken by angels was, well, let me read that again. I read it wrong. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto him by them that heard him? This is the doctrine I want you to take away from these verses today. Christ has more authority than the angels. Now, Moses received the law by the hand of angels. The Lord gave the law to the angels, and the angels handed it right over to Moses. And so Christ has more authority than anyone who is not God. Therefore, we ought to submit to what he says and obey his command. Even if, like the Apostle Paul said, even if someone came, even if an angel came and said this, it does not set aside what our Lord has said. If we don't respect his word, there will be a terrible price to pay. This is part of the warning that we started last week. So let's go through that review of last week so that we can take up right where we left off. We are instructed to give an earnest heed to what has been revealed to us already in the Word of God, and to retain that understanding and hold it as precious guidance. We should not let it slip away like we had a hole in our container and we get it poured into us and it just kind of leaks out. And we shouldn't let it slip away because we forgot to tie it up to the dock or anything like that. But all that God has given to us, we need to take heed to it. Now, we are to do this because we are to worship God the way God wants to be worshiped. And we gave two verses last week from Romans chapter 12 concerning the individual's responsibility to serve God, to give himself as a sacrifice to God. And they're from chapters 12 and 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And the reason I chose those verses is because the image there is that which of service to God is a worship thing. We have a priest offering a sacrifice, and that's part of worship. That, as an individual, we are required to do. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I said, we as a congregation need to do the very same thing. This principle can be applied to our worship as a group of believers, just as an individual. So, from there, let's go on. As a reminder, we are to look at this epistle not as a theology book or as a history book, but it's just a letter written to Hebrews that were tempted to pull back from the gospel and go back into the idea of following the ceremonies of the law, looking at what was done by a priest in a temple to offer an animal for their sins, and rather than looking at the truth that it represents. So the writer of the book of Hebrews is calling them to take upon themselves the truth of who Christ is and what he has done, as opposed to the ceremonies that were pointing to him in the Old Testament. So with that, there are, at the very least, some things that are going to be repeated over and over again in this epistle. And that is a few things. Let me just remind you what they are. Christ is superior to the angels. You're going to hear that more and more in the first few chapters. But Christ is superior to the angels. But he is also superior to Moses. And so as Hebrews, you may want to have this, shall we say, this anchor of your soul that has been there in the past, such as, you don't mess with angels. They are of great power, great authority. They're the ones that actually handed the law to Moses. And even Moses, who was considered the mediator of the Old Testament, and also his brother Aaron, and he was the high priest, the first among many. These people had great authority, but they were to be set aside when compared to Christ. Therefore, Christ's priesthood is superior to Aaron's priesthood. And the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. You're going to hear this teaching over and over again in the epistle to the Hebrews. So, there is another theme that I want to kind of lift up to the surface now. And it's going to be said over and over again when the writer of this book wants to make a point. And the point is this. In Hebrews 7:7, he clearly states it, but he's always been doing it already. And the verse is this. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. See, now that's a principle that he's saying. There is the less, and I should say all the types and symbols, the ceremonies, is blessed of the better, which is the things that they actually represent. Now, when we get to the seventh chapter, we're going to see that the writer was actually alluding to the offering of tithes and offerings from Abraham to Melchizedek. And he was making the point that you make offerings and tithes to a priest, Aaron's sons. But the better would be the tithes and offerings given to Melchizedek. And while they were yet in his loins, they were offering tithes through Abraham. And so the point is this. The best or the greater blesses the lesser. And this is what is going to be applied over and over again. And that's one of the principles we'll be looking at today. It'll work like this. The angels have great authority, but Christ is the better. He has the greatest authority. And angels and men alike and all the people of the world are blessed by what Christ has done and the authority that he has to do it. So the best or the lesser is blessed by the greater. So let's continue on with that. So we have to start at this point. Christ has all the authority to do what he has done and to continue to do what he is doing. And if you ever have any doubt as to what to do, always fall back on a foundational principle that Christ has all authority. He has the right and the power to do what he's doing. You can never go wrong with trusting him and what he has done. He is the perfect Savior. So, I have three small points to make. My message is very short today, three small points. And then I have one practical application. But before I make those 3 points, virtually it'll only take me like 5 minutes to make those points. So it's going to take me some time to get there. So I want to have a, shall we say, a preface. So, number one, this is not a point, not yet. We have already looked at the superiority of Christ to angels. That was chapter one. We are actually continuing that idea today, but we're going to look at it from a different viewpoint. We're going to drill down a little bit and take a look at the underlying reason why Christ is superior to the angels, and that is he has superior authority to the angels. The angels may be powerful, but they only do what God has directed them to do. And it is Christ who is directing all of this. He has the power and the authority. He has authority over the angels. Why are we looking at authority? It is because we have an obligation to submit to the ones who actually have authority over us. God is that one that we need to submit our whole hearts and minds to. Secondly, this sermon is also a continuation of the first four verses. I'm going to have three messages based upon the first four verses of chapter 2, and this is that second message. I'll have one more message next week on verses 1 through 4. Today's message is a continuation of the fact that this is a warning. Remember, I said that there are 5 warnings in the book of Hebrews. We're still at that very first warning. And so I'm going to continue to warn you about what's going on. And so the warning is basically this. Do not let what Christ has said leak out of you. Not just the angels, but now that we've seen that Christ is more authoritative and more powerful, and he is the one that actually has the message that you should be listening to, do not let what Christ has said drift away from you. You need to take that and take it seriously. We need to recognize his authority and say, he had the right to tell me. He has the power to do it. And therefore, he is the one that I must address. And so, though the angels are powerful, though they have been given authority to even give the law, it was Christ who was above all. The law was given to Moses by angels. Now, some of you may not have known that. Maybe you thought that maybe Cecil B. DeMille was the one that actually gave law to Charlton Heston in the movie, you know, where all the special effects, you know, you didn't see any angels on that, so maybe all of your theology is messed up now since Hollywood didn't teach you. But the Hebrews knew that. The Hebrews always had a great deal of respect and fear of angels. And so the law was given from God to Moses via angels or by the hand of angels. Moses was the mediator between God and the physical seed of Israel. Jesus Christ is a mediator between God and his elect. Do you see how one is a shadow and the other is the fulfillment of the real thing? So, his brother Aaron was the high priest in performing ceremonial requirements contained in that law. But Jesus Christ is the genuine high priest that offers himself. So, we call what was done on Mount Sinai and in the physical giving of the law the Old Testament. That contains ceremonies that pertain to the physical people of Israel. But they contain the shadows and the truths that actually save the elect of God, those who by faith are spiritual seed of Abraham. And so as the Old Testament compares to the New Testament, they cannot be compared in the authority. One may have rule over the physical lives of the people that were physically the seed of Abraham, but it only had power over them while they were physically alive. The New Testament has authority of everlasting life. There are eternal consequences with this covenant. So when we make that comparison, when we make the comparison to what ceremonies were given to a group of people and to what was actually done by our Lord Jesus Christ, there's no comparison in the power and in the authority. And so let's make sure that we understand. Don't say, oh, that was just Old Testament. They were saved by New Testament principles. The Old Testament ideas were to reveal what the New Testament truth has always been in all ages. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to convince them of. The law was delivered again to Moses from the Lord by angels. And here's the truth. Here's the evidence to do that. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2, we read this. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai, and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints, and from his right hand went a fiery law for them. Now, most commentators agree that these 10,000 saints were not human beings. They were his angels. And therefore, he came and delivered the law, the fiery law, and it was presented in the presence of angels. Now, you can say, well, how do we know that's the real interpretation? Well, the Apostle Paul has given evidence to this in his epistles, and also Luke in the book of Acts. Let's read from Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. We read this. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promises were made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. That just points back to Deuteronomy chapter 33, stating that the angels of God delivered the law, but God gave the law to Moses, the mediator, but he did so through the hands of angels. In Acts chapter 7, verse 53, we read this. Luke said this in his history. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Of course, the idea of not kept it, that is a phrase that's taken out of Stephen's sermon just before he was stoned. And he was about to accuse them of killing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in part of that, he just, as a side note, mentioned that the law was delivered and was in the disposition of angels. So, here comes my point. I only have three of these. They're very short, so please pay close attention or you'll miss them. Point number one. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. Now, just stop right there. We must understand that what the angels did in delivering the law, and if their word was steadfast, and this is where we have to stop and say, it was steadfast. It was taken seriously. It was the law of God. They had the authority to give it, and it is the law of God, and it's going to change. The moral law of God cannot be changed. The ceremonies were completed by Christ, but this law has authority. The authority of angels was without doubt great and unwavering. We cannot change that. But we must now make the comparison between that authority and the authority of the Creator God, Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. In comparison, we cannot say that the angels had more authority than Christ, just any more than the Creator has less authority than the created. The Creator has more authority, and He is the one that is actually sending the angels. And therefore, we must see that the angels are mighty in power. They have authority, but not even in comparison when we compare them to Christ. Point number two, the second half of that verse, Hebrews 2, verse 2. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now, this is the idea that if someone broke one of the laws, if you stole something, according to the law of Moses, you would have to restore that to the person that you stole it from. If you committed murder, then your life would be forfeit according to justice. Whatever the law said had to be enforced. Therefore, if this law was to be enforced, and it was, then we have to make the comparison to what Christ is going to require. Because John Gill put it this way, every precept of the law had a penalty annexed to it. Every breach of it was punished with a penalty that was required. According to the strict justice of God, none escaped punishment. The words of angels, they had authority, and the law itself had a punishment, and no one escaped. You may say, well, some people probably got away with it. Not for God it did. They did not. They will be judged. So, if this law had required punishment, what do you think about the gospel of Jesus Christ? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This is my third point. How shall we escape so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? not angels, but this is now spoken by the Lord Jesus. If the gospel of Jesus Christ can be compared to the law, and some people say, oh, we don't want to do that. Oh, yeah. The law of God is a beautiful thing. The law of God shows his beauty and holiness. And so does the gospel. The gospel shows the beauty, the holiness of God, and how Jesus Christ met that for our sake. Now, if that had authority in the Old Testament, if it had beauty and power, and it was, and everything about it put fear into the hearts of people, how shall we, who hears the one who has much greater authority, how shall we say, how can we escape this? So what do you mean, escape the gospel? Yes, escape the gospel. How can anyone who rejects the gospel expects to escape their own damnation by the law? It is something that we need to be very carefully considering. This is a warning that has dire consequences, eternal consequences. Christ has more authority than angels, and his gospel has more power, infinitely more power. If the precepts that were delivered by Moses were so honored, and rightfully so, should we not honor the words of the Lord Jesus? Now, this is where the authority comes in. When it comes to what do we do with the authority? Why are we being told by the writer of Hebrews, respect the angels, but elevate Christ far above them. Know that his authority is genuine and rule and true. Why? Because authority wants and expects submission and obedience. We should obey the gospel. You know, sometimes we hear the phraseology, accept the gospel. Sometimes we even get the idea that we have to approve of it. We have to put our approval of it. But the fact of the matter is we are commanded to repent. Everywhere, all men are commanded to repent, to believe the gospel. He doesn't need your approval of it. But a heart that does believe, a heart that does receive, that does honor it, there is an acceptance there. But God is not expecting you to put your approval on it. He's expecting you to praise it, which is approving it, isn't it? You must praise it and worship it and honor it. So, with that, that is my third point. Let's get into the practical application. I have only one practical application, and that is to recognize the fact that Jesus Christ is a higher authority than the angels, than Moses, than Aaron. And therefore, being the highest authority, we must now submit our greatest obedience and honor and reverence to the Lord above all. So, the very idea that authority is very important, I want to remind you, and I'm going to read very briefly some scriptures from Romans chapter 13, having to do with authority. The New Testament puts a lot of importance on the idea of authority. Such as, what about government? Do they have authority over us? What's the Christian relationship to government? What about your family? Does God expect children to be obedient to parents? That authority, that type of thing. And so there's many topics concerning authority in the New Testament. But today I would just like to center it around, in the next few minutes, the idea of our authority to government. Because right now, are we not in a pandemic and everyone's wondering what we should do and whether we should be civilly disobedient or this or that and all types of things happening in our country? I would say that the Christian's business is to obey the scriptures, just how God wants us to do this. So let me read these verses from Romans 13, 1 through 4. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And here it's referring to magistrates, government. For there is no power but of God, and the powers that are, that be, are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Do not confuse that word damnation with the idea that you're going to go to hell because you have broken the law of the land. What it means is that you will be taken before a magistrate, and you will be found guilty, and you'll be fined or put in jail or whatever the magistrate says. You will be condemned under that particular law. That's all. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Hopefully, justice will work like that in our country and in countries where we live. Sometimes it doesn't. That's because human beings are sinners. But they are to be a terror to evil. That's when they are working the way God intended them to work. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? No, we need to respect the authority and the power of the government given to them by the Lord. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, that is, the magistrate, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. In other words, government is ordained by God for your good. So, do what is expected of you by God to submit to the powers that be. For if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. God did not give the authority to the government for nothing. For he is a minister of God and a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now we may say, well, does that mean we just have to do everything the government says? Remember what Peter said when he was required by the government to not preach the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he said in Acts chapter 5. We ought to obey God rather than man. Therefore, when the government directs us away from the authority and power of God, we have to disobey. Why? Because of a higher authority. There is a higher authority. But we are not to be rebellious people. We are not to be people that live our lives in an antagonistic way toward the government. But we are to submit ourselves to authority, but to God first. We must always, and most of all, remember that the government must be under God's authority, but we are always under the authority of Christ, always. Christ alone is our King. He alone is the ultimate authority to rule over our lives, our hearts, our minds. Everything about us must be in subject to Christ. Now, there is one passage of Scripture I like to bring to you to illustrate that idea alone. It's in Luke chapter 7. If you want to go there, that's okay. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. And I'll be reading from the King James translation again. And hopefully, if you have an ESV or whatever translation, it will be close enough. Luke chapter 7, verse 1, we read this. Now, when he, speaking of the Lord Jesus, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, these are the elders of the city sent by the centurion, and when they had came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. In other words, the elders of the city that were representing the centurion is relating to the Lord Jesus. He's saying, the centurion that sent us, he's a good man. He's been good to us. And so we are here on his behalf asking that you would come and help this man, help this man's servant. Now consider this. The centurion is a very powerful soldier. He is not just a soldier. He is a very powerful soldier and more than likely responsible not only for that city, but maybe other villages in the area. And consider this also, that this man, you'll read in Matthew, the very parallel passage, and it'll tell you when we get to it, but you'll recognize he had actually built them a synagogue. Now, he had a Jewish servant that was a personal servant to him, and he built a synagogue for the community. Now, I can only guess. This is me speaking. He sounds like a proselyte to me. He sounds like someone that honors the Lord to me because of the way he handles his job. He represents Caesar. He represents Rome. He could have ruled them with an iron fist, but instead he had their welfare to his heart, gave them a synagogue, and even a Jew was willing to be his manservant. And I don't think the Jews very easily did that. And therefore, the elders of the city, not like the Sanhedrin, not these people, not the high priest, no, just the important people of this village came representing their friend, the centurion, and they said that the Lord Jesus should come and do this, for he loveth our nation and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, just like that. You know, and it's not as though, well, I'm sent to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. Not in this case. Not in this case. The Jews themselves pleaded for this centurion. And why? Because the centurion was pleading for a Jew. The centurion was pleading for another man that he loved. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto the Lord, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. This is a soldier who had command over the area, and he is saying to the Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Consider what this centurion is saying. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. That is why I sent others. Not that I just sent them because I'm the boss and I can send anybody who I want. He says, I would have come if I thought myself worthy. But say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man set under authority. In other words, I know what authority is. Having under me soldiers, I say unto one, go, he goeth. And to another, come, he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Why? Because he has the authority. He has the authority, the power to make it happen. He knows what authority is all about. You know what he's saying to the Lord Jesus? He's saying, I know that you have the authority. And under what does he have command? You can say to sickness, go, and it goeth. You can say to this, come, and it comes. You can say to the dead, live, and they live. Do you see the faith of this man, where he says to the Lord Jesus, you have the authority, all power in heaven and earth, and I have someone whom I love, and I know that you have that authority. I am not worthy to come. I'm asking. You can say the word, and it will be done. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled. He marveled. You know what that word means? He was amazed with admiration. And turned about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And here it is, a Gentile, a ruler over the Jews, that he says, I admire this man's faith. And they went, and they that were sent, returning to the house, found that the servant had been, the servant made whole that had been sick. So what do you think about this situation? What do you think about the authority that's going on here? And how this man, who was a soldier, and remember, soldiers do not become centurions when they're slouches, when they are undisciplined people, when they have no abilities. This is a man that had made his place in this world. He's a disciplined, well-trained individual. And he knows what authority is all about. So the question is, why did his reaction amaze the Lord? Because that's where our lessons come in. This is where we learn how we can improve our faith and our life in serving the Lord. With this, let's find out why. And remember that the Lord, he said, well, I thought the Lord knew everything. Well, just remember this, that he is the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. And there are things that he willingly set aside that he may do what we were unable to do for us on our behalf. And so from this description, let us not be confused about who the Lord Jesus is. He is truly God. But I want you to see that from the direction of where he is speaking. From a human being's perspective, it is an amazing thing. Is it an amazing thing that a Gentile should have this observation? So, what made this man's different is how the faith was implemented, how it was executed. Take a closer look and see from the vantage point that this soldier had. He was looking at it from the point of who has the power and authority. And that's all. Who has the authority? And he says, I know that he can do this. He can say the word. So what it did was that it revealed a great humility on the part of the centurion. He was humbled by the fact that he knew that this jurisdiction was not his. The jurisdiction of the centurion is to perhaps govern in the name of Caesar, but the Lord is king of the hearts of people. He can heal and he can save far beyond the realm and the jurisdiction of anything on this earth. And he submitted completely to the authority of Jesus Christ. He humbled himself to the authority of Christ. He did so with great modesty. Modesty, acknowledging that he was unworthy to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Unworthy to be in the presence of a conquered people that he had authority of ruling over. And yet he had the unmitigated gall to be modest, to say that I am unworthy. This is a man that could see the power and the right of God to be God in his life, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was amazed at the strength of his faith, in that he said, say the word. Like I say the word to my servants, I know they'll do it. I know that you have the authority, and only the word, and this is the word of the gospel, live. The Lord Jesus Christ had the authority to make sinners live. He has that power. Let us not remember, let us not forget, and let it slip, and let it leak away from us, that our God has the power to save sinners, the power to quicken the dead, to raise the dead to life. We are not helpless people. When God is on our side, we are the helped people. We are the helped. It's not us. We need to be like the centurion in that we need to humble ourselves, be modest, and exercise a strength of faith that depends on God's strength and not ours. You see, that was the power of the centurion. He said, you can do this, not I. He was also amazed at the manner of his reasoning. He was a disciplined man and said within himself, if this is true, then that must follow. God wants us to take the truth and use our hearts and minds and make decisions that will make our lives live by faith. Don't just live by the whim of your emotions, but let your decisions create your emotions. You need to hear the words, let them retain within your heart and mind, and then make those decisions on purpose. We are under God's authority. God is God, and we are not. That is an understanding of what authority is all about. We need to listen and obey the greater authority. This is my conclusion. Christ has more authority than the angels. Christ has more authority than anyone who isn't God. Therefore, we must submit to what he says and obey what he commands. Submission is an important part and quality of faith. Don't just say, well, I believe. No, there is submission. We must submit to Christ, submit to his authority. Engage your faith in submission to his authority. Humbly acknowledge your unworthiness. Boldly approach God in the righteousness of Christ. Modestly acknowledge your need of salvation and deliverance from sin. Proudly proclaim the holiness and goodness and mighty deeds of the Almighty. Be proud of God. Be proud of him, not of yourself. With faith, quickly submit to the authority of Christ. Do exactly what he says. Engage your heart and mind in proving what is that good and perfect will of God. That, don't forget that warning. Breaking the law of God has its punishment. It had immediate effects in the life of one that lived in the flesh. But I'll tell you this. If we reject the gospel, there is eternal and infinite consequences. Take heed that you let the truth slip and drift away. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we ask you now that you would be with your people. May the gospel work its truth. May the power of the truth convert the heart. And may the gospel have free reign in your people. We ask, Lord Jesus, that your authority be obeyed in all people. May your truth be proclaimed clearly. May sinners be saved. May the glory be seen, Father. We ask, Lord, that people in Titusville be changed. We ask that people all around this world, we ask that the Lord Jesus Christ be honored and submitted to. We pray this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.